chapter 9. That's the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And Genesis chapter 6 starts with the life of Noah. We're going to be looking actually at chapter 6, 7, and some of 8 this evening. This morning, we're going to actually look at one specific area. And this is after the flood. So Genesis 6 talks about man's wickedness. And it gives the instructions to Noah in chapter 6 for God telling Noah to build the ark and gives him instructions. And then we see in chapter 7, Noah entering the ark, the flood actually occurring. And chapter 8, the water receding. And then we go to chapter 9. Chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 1, Noah, the flood is done, and it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." So we know now at the end of the flood, there's eight people, just eight people alive. And then we go down to verse 8. Some of you that have little titles next to passages of Scripture, you'll see that it's talking about a covenant that is established with Noah in Genesis chapter 9. And then we see in verse 8, "And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying," and here's the word, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." And look at verse 12. "And God said, This is the token of my covenant, which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." That perpetual means ongoing, all right, for all generations to follow. Look at verse 13. "I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." So here is the establishment, chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. It's an establishment of a covenant between Noah and God. But you notice that what God says in this covenant, it wasn't just between Noah and God. What was it between? God says, "This is a covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth." We're going to talk a little bit about God's rainbow this morning. God's rainbow. What is God's rainbow? Well, here you see the first use of the term bow in the Bible. Now, if you study the Hebrew word bow, I was talking with Dan Armacost this week about it because I went in, those of you that are taking the Thursday night class on word studies, all right, so you go to Strong's Concordance and you look up the word bow. Well, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Well, that word bow is exactly what you and I think the word bow is. There is no word in the Bible rainbow. This is bow. Well, I looked it up, and those of you that hunt, guess what bow means? Yes, that's exactly what it means. This is a bow. This is an instrument for hunting. That's what the Hebrew word bow is. And so I was like, I asked Dan Armacost, I said, am I looking at this wrong? I mean, so this doesn't mean rainbow, right? It doesn't mean rainbow. It means bow. It is a hunting instrument. So that is what the word bow here is. And obviously we know that the rainbow comes in the sky. And one of the ways that the rainbow comes, it's not really supernatural, because what do we know before the flood? Right? Before the flood, there was no rain. They said, the Bible says that there was probably like a firmament. Right? So there was all this water above and below. And so they had never seen rain before. After, I don't believe that a rainbow could have existed before the flood. If you study it, I don't think a rainbow could have existed. Well, now, with the moisture in the air, a rainbow could appear in the sky. And that rainbow was a testament. Right? The rainbow was a testament or a sign to remind us of a covenant between God and all flesh. Now, when we start thinking about rainbow, I looked it up, and there's the legend of the leprechaun. Those of you that eat Lucky Charms, you're saying, yes, that's what I've always thought. All right, a rainbow was there for the leprechauns. Well, the leprechaun, I had to look it up, because where in the world did leprechauns come from? Well, they say that it began with Tutha de Danann. Now you know something. Some of you, you're ready to pack up because you learned something new today. And so you're ready to go. But that means the leprechauns, according to legend, were the people of the goddess Danu. These mystic people arrived on Irish soil as kings and queens. Some say gods and goddesses. And their true origin has lapsed into many lands. Maybe even here in Chesterton. These magical people were led at one time by Lu, L-U-G-H, Lu, and I was glad I knew that. He was known as the long-armed warrior. Now, I was just thinking of a leprechaun, you know, a little leprechaun here, and he's got long arms. Now, that looks kind of freakish to me, but he was their warrior. He was the long-armed warrior named Lu. All right, if you're named Lu here, I'm sorry. But we're just going to think you as a long-armed freak here from now on. But he fought many fights, and guess what he used? He used the rainbow. I don't know how in the world you use a rainbow to fight, but he used a rainbow to fight off warriors. One such fight resulted in these wondrous people being driven underground. Now, I know in the legend what it sounds like to me. What does it sound like to you? They were losers. All right, that's what it sounded like. All right, so and so since they lost, they stuffed them like gophers into the ground, and so and said, "You little people, don't ever come up, or we're gonna step on you." Now that's my interpretation of the legend here. But the long arm lawyer Lou, his long arms and his rainbow slingshot or archery didn't do him well, so he got driven underground. Now, as far as the legend continues with the leprechauns of the rainbow, because they say that a long time ago in Ireland, there was an elderly married couple. They were very poor and mostly lived off the land. One day, the elderly couple was completely out of food and they were out of money. So the man went to a nearby village to try to find some work, while his wife went to work in the garden. Gardening was awful hard, especially for this elderly lady. She even struggled to pull a tiny carrot out of the ground. And just then, as she was pulling that tiny carrot out of the ground, she heard a little small voice saying, "What are you doing?" All right, I did that. I don't know if that's what he sounded like, but it just, I think that it was a little voice. And she turned around and said, "Who is that?" Looking, you know, kind of up here. And it was a little man, little tiny man. Looking down, he said, "I'm a leprechaun." The old lady looked down at the hole where her carrot was supposed to be. And instead of a carrot, was a little leprechaun. And out jumped this leprechaun. I don't know how he jumped, all right, but it wasn't Lou, so he didn't have long arms. It was just a normal-looking leprechaun, those of you that are in Leprechaunville. But the leprechaun brushed himself off and headed for the couple's cottage. It took him a long time because he was small. That was my thinking of it, that it took him a long time. It probably would have been easier for the elderly lady to carry him to the house. But he walked there. The old woman followed the leprechaun, which probably took longer. There she found him sitting on her table. I don't know how he got up there. He must have been good at shimmying up legs and things like that. The magical little man told her he had come to grant them one wish. Anything they wanted. And with that, poof, he disappeared. Which could be easy if you're that small. All right, it could be very easy, so it could be that she just had a bad eyesight at the time and he still was there. But as legend says it, later that evening, the old man came back from his unfruitful day searching for work. And the woman told her husband about her day and the little man, who could have still been there. We don't know. The two talked all night, unable to decide on their wishes. In the morning, after the couple's sleepless night, the leprechaun returned to grant them the one wish. He asked the couple what they had decided. The wife asked for money first, and then she said, nah, give me gold. Well, silver too. The husband asked for new tools. All right, I don't know if he was a craftsman or what type of guy he was, but he asked for a whole bunch of tools and a new house. All right, maybe that's what Levi came up upon recently. But the wife added that she liked clothes, though. She changed it and said, you know, wait a minute, I would just want clothes and some jewelry. The leprechaun was very upset. I don't think they heard him, really, because it was hard to see and hear him at the same time. He was so small. But he threw a little fit, being a little man that he was. He scoffed, called the couple selfish, and he went to scold them further. And for this, he said, I will not grant you any wish, but since you are in need, I will give you a hint. Ah, now you know where the story is going. And he said, I have hidden a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow, and you must find it. Now, legend says that they went to find it, and I'm pretty sure that the older couple is still searching. All right, I don't know where they are, but they are somewhere. Probably they fell over with heart attacks, different things like that. And it was kind of the curse of the leprechaun to just tell them to go run off, and they killed over because he was just mad at them. But that's where the legend of the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, it's just all a bunch of stupidity. So some people, when they think of rainbow, that's what they think. Some people, when they think of rainbow, for instance, think of Judy Garland. And they start singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and it represents a connection to a happier place. New Age religious groups have caught on to this, and they use the rainbow as a bridge. The rainbow has been used as a sign of a new era, a symbol of peace and love and freedom. Sadly, the colors of the rainbow are even used on a flag for the gay and lesbian movement today. But that, all of it, and this is why we're talking this morning about God's rainbow. Because actually, after you see the true meaning of God's rainbow, and then we try to apply it to ourselves, the next time you see someone that has a rainbow, use it and say, hey, want me to tell you what it really means? Because what you'll see is it's not really, as we put out on our sign, a rainbow, God's rainbow, doesn't mean inclusion. It doesn't mean letting everything go. No, actually, when you study the rainbow, what it means is it's a reminder of God's judgment. It's a reminder that God has mercy. It's a reminder that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when I see a rainbow, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me that man is wicked. Man is a sinner. Man, he doesn't deserve anything. He doesn't deserve God. He doesn't deserve God's mercy. But God in his mercy didn't destroy all the earth. He saved 8 people. Now, for a lot of years, for about 120 years, a man named Noah, because of God's mercy, and God said, I will destroy this earth because every imagination of the heart of man is wicked. It's evil. But he said, I'll leave a man, and I'll let him preach, and I'll let him preach, and I'll let him preach. And for year after year, decade after decade, they saw a man faithfully building an ark. An ark there, and he would tell them about something that would come from the sky. It was going to be rain coming from the sky. And here was a man named Noah that faithfully, day in and day out, he proclaimed the gospel. He proclaimed the mercy of God and that God was going to destroy this earth, but you can have safety by coming into an ark. And tonight we're going to look at it. The word, remember it said it was pitched within and without? That word pitched is the root word atonement. So when the ark was pitched inside and out, it was showing a picture of atonement. And so way back in Noah's time, right at that time, it was pointing to a Savior that someday would atone for your sin and my sin. That's the meaning of God's rainbow. Doesn't mean tolerance and inclusion. And this morning we're going to look at this idea of God's rainbow. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can gather around the Word of God. I pray that you'd help us to understand clearly what the Scriptures say. I pray that it can help us in telling others about our great God and Savior. Lord, that at some time you destroyed all the world, but you made a provision. You made a way for people to be saved. And we thank you for that. Lord, give us wisdom and guidance as we preach this morning. May it be clear. We ask for your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this passage, look in our text. We see it a couple of times. There's seven times. I don't know if it was all in our text, but seven times, I believe, in chapter 9, the word covenant is used. All right, you see it, and God blessed Noah, verse 1. And his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then we go down to verse 8 and 9. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. So what does the word covenant mean? What is the word covenant? You know, when somebody joins our church, even down here, we have a slip of paper and it has information on the front side. And then on the back side, there is a church covenant. So what is a church covenant? The word covenant simply means a binding agreement. When two people have a covenant, it's a binding agreement. A bond is formed and entered into. It's a pact of sorts. It's made between at least two parties. So in the Bible, covenants most often featured are between God and man. Sometimes they are between people. You can remember a little later in our Bible, and I believe 1 Samuel, you'll see that David and Jonathan entered into a covenant, a binding agreement, and they were like brothers. They cared for each other and they entered into a covenant. So as we start out, I want to look at this idea of covenant to help us understand what the word covenant means. There are three different covenants. We're going to look at all of them, but there are three different covenants in the Old Testament. What are these covenants? All right, well, let's look at Genesis just a couple of chapters later. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and then in chapter 15, and then in chapter 17. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So God is starting his covenant. Look at chapter 15. Look at chapter 15. Look at verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Now go down to verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying what? Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So here we see, you'll hear in Bible terminology, sometimes people will talk about different covenants in the Bible. You will hear one called the Abrahamic covenant. It's established in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and now look at Genesis 17 and verse 1 and 2. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And notice what he says, I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. So the first covenant we had is between Abraham and God, and he was establishing Abraham as a nation. We know it now as the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was an establishment between of a covenant between Abraham and God. So that's one covenant in the Bible. Then we see another covenant established in Exodus. So we have Genesis. Then we go to the book of Exodus, chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Look at verse 4. Exodus 24, Moses is told to come up unto the Lord. And look at verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, rose up early in the morning, and builded an altar unto the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in the basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar, and he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So now we see that we have the Abrahamic covenant. Now we see a covenant between Moses and the people of Israel and God. And it's established by sacrificing and established by blood. So here is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments come on the scene and all the requirements of the law. And so they gather and a covenant is established around the giving of the Ten Commandments, and so that's the Mosaic Covenant. So we have the Abrahamic Covenant, we have the Mosaic Covenant, and then turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's probably about 8 or 9 chapters later, and 2 Samuel chapter 7, that we see God's message to David. David's kingdom is being established. And it came to pass in verse 4, that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? And so David and the Lord are going back and forth. And look at verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom, notice, forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. All right, and on it goes, and this is known as the Davidic covenant. So we have the Abrahamic covenant. We have the Mosaic covenant. We have the Davidic covenant. All of these covenants, God promises to David that he's going to establish his throne, his kingdom, forever. Now, you and I then can go to the New Testament and we can see that there were some covenants and covenants talked about in the New Testament. So let's go to the New Testament and see if we see any of this. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, New Testament, Matthew, Mark, all right, the second book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, and he said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. All right, that word testament is also the word covenant. So this is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Look at chapter 22, Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. It's talking about the same thing here. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for many." Then we go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews. All right, I know we're turning in Scripture, but I'm trying to establish this to show you what the idea of a covenant is. A covenant is an agreement. It's a binding agreement. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Look at verse 22. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." And to Jesus, look what it calls him, the mediator of the new covenant. "And to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Now what's interesting is the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all of those point to Jesus Christ. All of them. How can we say that? Well, in Abraham, it was establishing a covenant between him and all of the nations of the world would be blessed in the Abrahamic covenant. How are all the nations of the world blessed today? Because Jesus came through the line of Abraham, and you and I, although we are not of the nation of Israel, can be saved today, and we have a blessing today because of Abraham's seed. That is the blessing that came through. Then you have the Mosaic covenant. And the Mosaic covenant was established, and that was the establishment of the law. How was that pointing to Jesus? Who was perfect in all points? Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all the law. And by him fulfilling all the law, you and I can now partake of Jesus taking our sin. Because he did not deserve to die. Jesus didn't deserve to die in an old rugged cross. He didn't deserve to die for his sin. He died for your sin and my sin. So Jesus, guess what he did? Jesus was a fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant. And then the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant said that the king of David, the throne of David, would be established forever. Well, Jesus, we even call him that. He is the hallelujah chorus. What do we sing? King of kings and Lord of lords. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the covenants. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus came and established a better covenant. A better relationship. Well, how is it better? Because way back in the Old Testament, when they established the Mosaic law, and they had the law was established, you know what they had to do? Daily, there was sacrifices. They had to come to the temple, and they had to bring those lambs, they had to bring those rams, they had to bring the turtle doves. They had to come and they had to offer sacrifices. The book of Hebrews says daily there was sacrifices. Daily, priests were ministering, but Jesus Christ, after one sacrifice, sat down next to his Father in the throne of heaven. Jesus Christ fulfilled this covenant, and so you and I, looking back at the Old Testament, when the word covenant is used, it should remind us that yes, now I have a covenant with Jesus. I have a covenant. You know what? It's a better covenant. It's an agreement between God and me. And you know what that agreement is? It was mediated by Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus Christ is there as my mediator because I can't fulfill all the requirements. You can't fulfill all the requirements that have been handed down. I can't obey all the laws. I can't pay for my sins. How am I supposed to do that, God? Well, there's a better covenant. It's Jesus Christ, and he came, and he offered himself as a sacrifice, and now, through Jesus Christ, the mediation of Jesus Christ, I have salvation, and you have salvation. That is what the covenant means. In today's day and age, in theology, there's a lot of people that get all tied up and wrapped up in what's called covenant theology. But it's not a word that we have to be afraid of. The Bible uses the word covenant over and over, as you see. And what does the word covenant mean? It means an agreement. And you and I have an agreement with God. What is the agreement? Sin has to be paid for. It has to be paid for. So my first question to you this morning, as we consider a covenant between God and all of flesh, is your sin taken care of? Because a covenant is between you and God. It's an agreement between you and God. And the agreement is this: your sin has to be taken care of. So are you taking care of it yourself? Then you're going to fail. Because the Bible says that all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. The Bible says you can't get to heaven by your own works. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done. You can try to work your way to heaven and you're going to flop in this covenant relationship. The only way that you're going to get to heaven is by the mediation of Jesus Christ. The mediation of Jesus Christ will get you into heaven. So here we have this idea of covenant. So let's go back to our text here in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and let's look at our text. It says that God established a covenant. That's verse 9. And he established this covenant with all creatures, all seed, living seed, right, of the fowl of the air, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now notice what it says in the text. What was the covenant? It was between God and all living things. And it was that God wouldn't destroy the earth with a flood. It was not saying that God accepts sodomite marriage. I don't know where the rainbow came from, all right, and that and tying it in, but I'm glad that they grabbed it now. Because now you and I can sit down with them and we can explain what the rainbow is. What was the rainbow? The rainbow was saying that God would no longer judge the earth with a flood. Now, if you want to wave that flag, more power to you. Really happy for you there. Because it reminds me that God destroyed the earth with water. All of it. And God said, when I see the bow in the sky and the rainbow, that God wouldn't do that anymore. But what's interesting, you remember one author, John Gill, that used to be the pastor of C.H. Spurgeon's Metropolitan Tabernacle. But one author said this: that bow that's in the sky, remember that means an arch. An archery, a bow, it's a weapon. But he said what is amazing is that the bow in the sky was no longer facing man. Where was it facing? It was facing heaven. The bow was now facing heaven. And guess what? The punishment for sin now pointed to heaven. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that punishment. When we see that covenant, when we see that bow in the sky, when I see the shape of it and it's pointing heavenward, it should remind me that Jesus Christ, right, the Son of God, came down and he took my payment. And that's what they should remember. When they're waving that flag, you know what? I can remind them. I can remind them that even that perverted sin, God paid for it on the cross. That perverted sin was covered with Jesus' blood. Any sin that is done, my sin that I have done, your sin that you have done, but it can be moral sins as far as immoral sins. It can be sins of the flesh. It can be sins that the devil puts into your heart. All of those sins were covered by Jesus Christ. That bow facing up towards heaven should remind you and I that our sin was covered. A bow in the sky. What is the significance of a rainbow? God said, this is a token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, cloud. It shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So the covenant was between God and the earth. Now some people, when they think of this rainbow, I read some authors and they think that God was kind of ashamed. And I believe that's the idea that people have grabbed, and they have said that this rainbow means tolerance and inclusion. And the reason they say that is because God put the rainbow up there, but you'll never see that God said, I'm sorry. He wasn't saying, you know what, I feel really bad for killing all the wicked people. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what the Bible says. But there's a lot of people that say, yeah, God felt bad. So he put a bow in the sky and said, man, I'm sorry. Isn't that pretty? No, that's actually not what God said. God is a holy and just God. That's what he is. He's a holy and just God. And what did he do to those people when he was going to destroy the earth? He sent a man to preach. He sent a man, and he didn't just send him for 6 months. For decades, he was preaching the gospel saying, hey, there's a flood coming. And you and I are in the same position. We are here left on this earth. And we are here to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. And what are we supposed to be doing? Hey, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. But God provided a lamb. God provided redemption. That's what your job and my job is. So what is the significance of a rainbow? The appearance of a rainbow, first of all, tells us, and it should remind us of God's promises. You know, sometimes in this day and age and in this world, you and I both can get to the place where we say, you know what, does God really remember me? Does he really care? No, in the sky, when you see a rainbow, remember, for now thousands of years, most people believe that now that was about 1600 years into the earth, into the civilization. So for us crazy people that believe in a young earth, we would say that that's probably about 44, maybe 4600 years ago. All right, so for 4,000 years, there's a rainbow that comes in the sky. And you know what that should remind you and remind me? That God never, he never lies. God is faithful. And for 4,000 years, you know what has never been done on this earth? The earth has never been wiped out by a worldwide flood. There's some people that scoff at it and say there's no flood, and man, that's all a hoax. Well, I'm not going to get into the history or the archaeology, but I don't even have to go to history or archaeology to prove that the Bible is true. Because the Bible stands alone. God is God. And when God says something, this is what you can bank on. It is true, and it is right, and it'll be upheld. When God says that he will never destroy the world by a flood, it's not going to happen. Now, what is going to happen, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. So it should remind us of God's promise. But look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. What are they ignorant of? They're ignorant, according to the passage before that, that in the last days. What is the last days? Well, what we believe, remember Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah. Remember that phrase Jesus used? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So that time era, when it was so wicked that God said, I'm going to destroy the earth with water, there's something coming. Let's look at 2 Peter 3. It says, where's the promise of the coming? For since they fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Look at verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby, look at verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, what did it do? Perished. So what is it reminding us of? It's reminding us of this time of Noah. But look at verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto what? Fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. What should a rainbow, what's the significance of a rainbow? When I see a rainbow, it reminds me of God's promises. It reminds me that God judges sin. It should remind you and I both. When I see a rainbow in the sky, and when I see a rainbow flag, it reminds me that God judges sin. God cannot stomach sin. He can't handle sin. He doesn't like sin. And in your life, if you're a Christian here this morning, you need to, when you see a rainbow, it should remind you, you're not getting away with it. That rainbow was put there to remind you of God's promise, and God's promise came true. He destroyed the world with water. All of it. Because sin was so bad, he can't stomach it. It should not be a license to sin because I see a rainbow. It shouldn't be I hold up the rainbow and I wave it and say, yes, I can do what I want. No, when I see a rainbow, it reminds me that God despised this world so much because of its sin that he made water flood it all. So why do you hang on to your sin as a Christian? Remember the rainbow. The rainbow, what does it teach you? God's word never fails. God's judgment will always come. And that judgment is on sin. And then there is a coming judgment. Did you see this in the passage? It's reminding us that during the time of Noah, this earth was perished because of water. But notice what it said. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto what? Fire. Oh, God's not going to destroy this earth with water again. How is he going to destroy it? With fire. God will keep his word. That's what the rainbow reminds me of. God's word is sure. God's judgment, man, it's complete. And God's judgment is coming. So when I see a rainbow, it reminds me of God's rainbow. God's rainbow. As a Christian, you know what? That's fine if they want to grab it and they want to use it for their perversion. But it's interesting to me that they grabbed a sign of God's judgment to wave at him. Don't worry. Don't worry, Sodomite crowd. God didn't forget. God's not there. God's not like, oh man. Oh, I forgot about that. No. But what they don't understand, but you and I that are saved, we understand this. And I'm glad for this. God has a lot of mercy. It's why you and I are saved. Because we didn't deserve salvation. We didn't deserve to be with Christ. But in God's mercy, he reached down to us because we're no better. We're no better. Some of us, we look out and we scoff at them and say, oh, you sinners. So what are you? What are you? Oh, righteous one. How would you get to heaven without Christ? You couldn't. So I can scoff at them and I can mock them maybe. But you know what? I deserve the same death and the same hell. And so when you see a rainbow, remember God's rainbow. What's God's rainbow? It reminds me of his promises. It speaks and reflects upon the mercy of God. It tells me about sin and God's judgment on sin, and that I need to repent. And it tells me also that there's a coming judgment, and it's not with water, it's with fire. So what about you this morning? As an unsaved individual, sitting in our auditorium, have you seen a rainbow? That rainbow is supposed to, what is it doing? It's pointing to heaven. It's pointing you to our Savior. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You don't have to take on sin by yourself. Jesus Christ took that. And it reminds you that, you know what? God can't deal with sin. God, sin can't be in His presence. And He created this world. If you go back to Genesis 1 and 2, you see that God created this world and He loved it so much that He would come down and He wanted to fellowship with Adam and Eve. But Adam and Eve, what did they do? They chose sin. And they were tossed out of the garden. And from that point on, there was judgment on man and you and I, because Adam is our father. Adam, we came from Adam. And because Adam sinned, we sin. And so that's passed upon us, and now there's a death penalty upon us as soon as we're born into this world. There's a death penalty. How am I supposed to make it, God? Well, look at the rainbow. It points to heaven. Because in God's mercy, He had a plan. And His plan was to send His only begotten Son. And we love the verse, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But what are you going to get? Everlasting life. You can enter a covenant with God this morning. What is that covenant? It's a better covenant. It's a new covenant, according to the book of Hebrews. It's a covenant established, if you read the Old Testament. All the covenants, the Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Davidic, all those covenants were established with blood. And your covenant can be entered into, and it was established by blood. It was established by the blood of my Savior, and He could be your Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died once for all. So this morning, that's my challenge. Are you here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you, when you see that rainbow, it should remind you that judgment is coming. It's not of water, but judgment is coming, but it's going to be by fire. And God cannot allow sin. So what should you do? Enter into a covenant with this God this morning. A covenant established by blood, the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that covenant, the Bible says, is a better covenant, because you don't have to go and do all kinds of things in the Mosaic covenant. They had to go and they had to continually be offering sacrifices, but not with this covenant with your God. Because God, Jesus Christ did all of the work for you. And as a Christian this morning, when you see a rainbow, it should remind you that judgment is coming too. So what should you do? Tell others. Tell others about our Savior. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus said this as it was in the days of Noah. Read the Bible. Read the life of Noah. Read the times of Noah. And you know what you'll find? It sure seems like it's right now. It sure seems like we're living in that time. Then Jesus says, as it was in those days, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. You know, you may have a friend, you may have a coworker, you may have a relative, and they are headed towards that destruction. The rainbow should remind you, God's word never fails. Get the gospel to them.
Tell them about that new covenant. Get them to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ can save them.
Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. Heads bowed, eyes closed here this morning. This morning we did speak about salvation. We spoke about this new covenant that has been established. The covenant that Jesus Christ established. If you're here this morning and God spoke to your heart in this area of salvation and you say, I am not saved. And now I understand that there is a coming judgment. There's a coming judgment. I may not understand all the theology, but the Holy Spirit, and if you felt that prick, as I call it, that's the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart. And in that passage in 2 Peter, the Bible says he's not slack concerning his promise, but he's willing that all should come to repentance. Jesus Christ is holding off his judgment so that you can be saved. Will you be saved this morning? Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you could say, while you were speaking this morning, God, touch my heart in this area of salvation. I know that I have not trusted him as my Savior. And now I understand that Jesus made a way possible for me to get to heaven. He's the mediator between God and man. So if you would say, God spoke to my heart in this area of salvation, would you pray for me? Is there anybody like that? You'd slip up your hand this morning. All right? Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. In the balcony, maybe? All right. Thank you. In the balcony, maybe? Is there anybody? You'd slip up your hand. One of the main floor of the wings? All right. Thank you. All right. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. All right. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, in this area of salvation, I am not sure that I'm saved. God spoke to my heart. Is there anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. I'm looking. Anybody else? You'd slip up your hand. What about as a Christian here this morning? Are you telling others about the coming judgment? God wants you to be a messenger. He wants you to be a Noah, faithfully out there spreading the gospel. Have you let that down? Then get back to it. The rainbow should remind you as a Christian that there's a coming judgment and God keeps his promises. And so get the word of God to them. His word is sure. We need to offer them salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those that raised their hand. I pray that you would help them to have the courage to step out during the invitation. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be able to find Christ, the mediator of a new covenant. Covenant established by his own blood on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Standing with heads.